Good morning. Good morning to every single one of you. I want to thank you for being here. Thank you for your presence at the Jacksonville Church of Christ. Tell you what, I'm telling you what right now, it did my heart good to sit there and I could hear Ben Vick's third son, that would be Kellen, singing his little heart out, "I will follow you all of my days." That's heartwarming. And I know Ben is one proud daddy. And he should be. He has four wonderful sons. Kellen, named after our own Kellen Spivey, tells you what Ben thinks about Kellen, and we all think about Kellen. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you're visiting with us again, thank you for being here. And I feel the need, almost a compulsive need, to tell you that our regular preacher's not here today. He's in Tennessee, and he'll be back next Sunday. Alan will teach all three lessons next Sunday. Waylon said, "You know it's a good sign about your guest speaker when his wife and kids don't come." What's that mean? We went to Disney World and over a little fall break we got, and Amanda and all three of my girls came back with hand, foot, and mouth disease. And here I thought I was the one, foot and mouth disease, but then lo and behold, they've all got, Jackson doesn't, but he stayed home to take care of his mama today. So I'm here by myself. Matthew chapter 5. And I do want to tell you what Robert said, in case Robert wants to confess later on at the end of my sermon. This is what I was told. Of course, Homer's done told me, he said he didn't get any sleep last night because he knew I had all three lessons today. And then Robert, I was told that Robert, before Bible class was going on, we had the screen out here, and I was standing up here, and Robert tried to take the remote and change the channel, like he was going to get something different. I heard he said, "We got to get somebody better looking to stand up there." I did not like it when I heard we were going to be live streaming our services. I think I'm better suited for radio, but here we are. We're going to all make the best of it. Do you remember these words of Jesus? "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." We usually think about that in terms of our influence. We need to be a good example to the people who are around us. I think sometimes maybe though we can find that maybe unintentionally to the things that we don't do. We don't say this, or we don't go there with our coworkers after work, and it's confined to the things that we just don't do. But it also involves the things we do, right? We're to be kind, and we're to be good to other people, or to be honest. When you go to the store, and if you're giving back more change than you should be giving back, you correct that, and you give it back, right? Or when you're at Walmart, when you come to the checkout line, you got your buggy. You ever try to race people with your buggy? Think, "I can beat them." You come to the checkout line at the same time, and you say, "Go ahead, don't you?" Right, that's what you do. You don't do like some people and count the number of items when they're in a 20-item or less line and say, "I know that's 22. They got 22. Wish they'd kick them right out. Right? No, we want to be kind. You're light and you're salt, and we're all trying to be a Christian example. But I hope you understand the point I'm about to make when I say this. That cashier won't be saved. That cashier won't be saved because you gave the money back. And that coworker won't be saved, if you're on the job and you make a mistake and you say, "I'm sorry, I'll fix that, I'll correct that." That coworker's not going to be saved just because you gave an apology. Your friend or your family member, right, isn't going to obey the gospel just because you're kind, right? Now, that cashier may listen to you later because you gave the money back, or your coworker may want to hear from you later because you operated with integrity. If you are salt and if you are light, we're trying to live the way we need to live, it gives us the opportunity to say something, because example alone doesn't tell anybody how to become a Christian. And I think sometimes we inadvertently sort of perpetuate that notion. You ever said or heard it said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. Right? You ever said that? Say amen, right? But I will tell you this, the only thing about that, it's like my friend Brother Wallbaker used to say, he'd say, the only thing about that is it's wrong. I mean, if you really think about it, I want to see a good example, but good example doesn't tell you how to obey the gospel, does it? A good example alone doesn't teach you what the Bible says about heaven or repentance, just an example alone. We need to hear a sermon. We need to hear the Word of God if we're going to learn how to do those things. Our good works don't save others. What they do is give us an opportunity to teach them so they can then come to glorify the God that we serve. But here's what I want to talk about this morning. Once you've laid that groundwork, you know, you've been sought and you've been light and you've tried to be a good example. I wanted to give you four things to tell your friends. Four things to share with your friends before it's too late. Number one is this. You may think this is a strange one to begin with. You may just take it for granted. But number one is this. God exists. Now, these four things I'm going to tell your friends this morning, they all come from the book of Romans. Look at verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power, everlasting power, and divinity, His Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, I know this. With most people that we deal with, step one is already covered. We're already making progress. When you hear them talk about God or you pick up on the fact that they are religious, right, in some way, you've already gained ground. And what a wonderful thing that is. In reality, it is a very microscopic portion of the world that does not believe in God. And I think most of them are really lying, if you want to know my opinion on that. They hope there is no God, right? They wish there is no God. But most people believe in God, even if they don't fully understand what that means and have a clear knowledge of the God of the Bible, people believe there must be something. There must be something. So you've gained ground already. But here's the thing. And this is why I mentioned this. You say, oh, I don't have to really tell my friends that God exists. They kind of already know that. They're going to laugh at me if I go and tell them that. This is why I mentioned this. Even with people who already believe that God exists, we can introduce them to material that sows a seed, right? That shows them the necessity of basing our faith on evidence. And you know why that's important? We can show them we believe in God like I could give someone, let's say I already know a coworker of mine, they already believe in God. I don't have to convince them of that. But I might be able to give them a book. One of my favorite books on the human body is by Wayne Jackson. It's called The Human Body, Accident or Design. It talks about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made and talks about the different systems. I can give them that, even though they already know that God exists, but it shows them the necessity. Look, we believe in God, but why? Why do we believe in God? Because there's evidence that supports that. You know, we can discuss these things in a low-pressure environment, if you will, because we already agree on them. But here's the point. What we're wanting to do is show them, see, we base our faith on evidence. We believe in God because, and there's evidence to demonstrate that. And so, and here's the point I'm getting at, when we talk to them about other matters, right, on down the line, we're also going to want to show them, yeah, we need to base our faith on evidence. Just like we did with God exists, we want to base our faith on evidence. Well, what about when God says how to become a Christian? When God says how to do this or this? We need to base our faith on evidence, and we're building bridges with them. We're building bridges. Now, most people, like I said, we've got number one covered already. So we're covering ground. We're making progress. Now, here's the second thing you need to tell your friends, and it's a little bit trickier. It's a little bit trickier. Here it is. You are lost. You are lost. Romans 3:23, right, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then three chapters later, the wages of sin is death. That's Romans 6:23. Now, how you tell somebody that is the question, is it not? Because there are certainly wrong ways to go about it. Right? There are bad approaches to take. I can remember once in a Bible class, I was just a kid, and it was the class above us. It wasn't in our class, but it was the group above us. I was told once that someone in that class, there were visitors that never attended, you know, worship with the Churches of Christ before. And in that class, if I was told correctly, they were told by one of the members, y'all are going to hell. You're going to hell. you hear something like that, you know, hey, I'm visiting services, I'm here to worship God, I want to learn more about the Bible, and that's what you're greeted with, you're going to hell. I mean, my response would be, what time's the evening service? I can't wait to come back. Are y'all having a fellowship meal tonight? Tell me more. You know, that's not the best way to do that. Now, I want to think about what we might call an autobiographical approach, which means this. I was lost. You're talking to them. I was lost. When you think about what's going on in the New Testament in the various contexts that you see, this is exactly what you see. Take, for example, Peter and Andrew when they come to Christ. You know, we forget that Peter even had a brother, right? And his name was Andrew, and that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But if you know anything about Andrew, you know this. He was always introducing people to Jesus. He was always bringing people to the Lord. And so he goes and finds his brother and says to Peter, we found him. We have found the Christ. We have found the Messiah. Let me tell you about him. I think sometimes because of maybe our own insecurities, our own fears, we're kind of reluctant to talk about ourselves. We're afraid to talk about ourselves with other people. But that is one of the most powerful ways. I was lost. I'm so glad. I'm so thankful my mother took me to church with her when I was a boy. You know, you can say things like that. I'm so glad that my wife invited me to church or that my wife took the time to teach me, to show me the Bible. You can say things like that. And they say, well, oh, really? Well, why, you know, why is that? And you can then tell them what the Lord has done for you. And they can't debate that. They can't dispute that. You just tell them what Jesus has done for you. I think sometimes in the church we are perhaps somewhat reluctant to do this. I do. It sounds a little touchy-feely for our taste, or it might be abused in another segment of the religious world, and so we just throw the baby out with the bathwater and say we'll have none of it. I don't think that's the right approach to take at all. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Do you remember the man? It's Mark 5 and also Luke 8. Do you remember the man that had all the demons? And Jesus asked them, what is your name? And the man, before the man can answer the demon, my name is Legion, for we are many. And what was a legion? Wasn't it around 6,000? A Roman legion was around 6,000. My name is Legion, for we are many. Well, Jesus cast those demons into the pigs, into the hogs, and over the cliff they went. But do you remember what happened after that? That man that had those demons cast out of him wanted to follow Jesus. And our first response by me, Jesus said, absolutely, that's why I want you to follow. Jesus sent him home. And I know our Lord knows all, and he did what's best. What he did was right. It could have been that Jesus did not need or want in that particular instance someone who had been demon-possessed bearing witness to him because of what others would say. Oh, that's a demon-possessed man. I don't know. But here's what Jesus told him. Look at Luke 8:39. Jesus said, you go home, return to your home, and do what? Declare how much that God has done for you. Jesus said, you go home, and when you get there, you tell them all the things. And notice what he did. He went away and he proclaimed throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Let me ask you this. Let me ask you this seriously. Do you think that Jesus has ever done anything for you? Or has Jesus never done anything for you at all? I hope everybody here can say, absolutely, the Lord has done something for me. The Lord has blessed me so richly, blesses me every day. Do you believe Jesus has ever done anything for you in your life? What's that song? Will you not tell it today? Right? And you can do that. You can tell people that. Because that friend or that co-worker of yours, they have a conscience too. They have a conscience too, and it can be stirred. They know they're not perfect already. You don't have to tell them that, right? They do wrong. They feel guilty. That's their conscience. And you can say, you know what that conscience is telling you is that you're lost and you need Jesus. I was lost too. And you can tell them that. Jesus said, go and tell them what great things God has done. Right? So let's be careful to say that's a wrong thing to do. Here's the third thing you need to tell your friends. Jesus is the only way to quiet your conscience, that troubled conscience. I think too often we like to compare ourselves, you know, with other people and then think, you know, we're not so bad by comparison. We compare ourselves with, you know, people around us. Romans 3:23, though, if you want to turn to Romans 3, I want to show you something there in a minute. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fall short of what? Right? The glory of God. So there's your standard. It's not other people at church. I'm as good as any of them. That's not your standard. Your standard is the glory of God, and we all fall short of that. So none of us can stand before God and say, you know, I deserve to go to heaven. I've earned the right to go to heaven. No one can do that. Jesus is the only way. Now, Romans 3:26 addresses this. And here's the question that Paul addresses. Here's the conundrum. How can God be just and a justifier at one and the same time? You see what the problem is? How can God be both just and a justifier? It means this. God just can't ignore sin. God just can't tolerate sin indefinitely. There has to be punishment made. What would you think about a governor or a president who said, we're going to open the prison doors and let everybody go? Scot-free. Everybody's out of jail free today. And every criminal in our prisons is sent home. What would you think about that? Would you thumbs up or thumbs down? Right? You'd say that's awful. There's no justice in that. Well, do you realize, in a spiritual sense, those criminals that get set free, those criminals, some worthy of death, in our case all worthy of death, those criminals, that's us. Right? That's us, forgiven of our sins. And the question Paul raises, how can God be just and a justifier? In other words, God just can't let sin go unchecked. He's got to punish it. So then how can He save us? How can He be just and make punishment for sin, which is what He's got to do to be God, but yet at the same time He loves us and wants to forgive us? So how can He be just and a forgiver, a justifier, at the same time? And the answer to that conundrum, of course, is Jesus Christ. The only way for us to be saved is this. Someone has to pay the penalty for our sins. We can't do it. We're lawbreakers. Someone has to step in and pay that penalty. And in this case, it's the death penalty price. Right? What happens in that proceeding? I heard a preacher say it like this one time. Someone is going to pay the price for your sins. Someone's going to pay the price for your sins. You're either going to let Jesus do it on Calvary, the gracious offer He has made, and by submitting to Him in obedience, you're either going to let Jesus pay for your sins or you're going to pay for your sins. And if you pay for your sins, it's going to be an eternal price to pay. Someone's going to pay for your sins. Isn't it amazing that Jesus stepped in? You've heard that He says just and justifier. In our legal system, acquitted would be the word. You know what happens when someone's acquitted of all the charges? Does it mean that they were innocent? Not necessarily. Maybe there wasn't enough evidence against them. Or maybe, you know, no witnesses would show up. Or maybe it was faulty charges. But there's no doubt in our case of our guilt or innocence. We're guilty. We're guilty. But Jesus steps in and says, I will pay the price. The innocent victim steps in. And that's how God can be just, still extract punishment for sin, and the justifier, the Savior of those who obey, through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Now, I want you to listen to this exact thought where forgiveness of sins is described in this way. 1 Peter 3:21. We know the first part of the verse. Let's read the whole thing. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do I quiet this? I'm lost. I've got this troubled conscience that I know that I'm not right with God. Something's not right and I feel guilty about it. How do I quiet my troubled conscience? Jesus is the only way to quiet your conscience. We obey the gospel. Baptism doth also now save us. That's the answer of a good conscience toward God. But this, you know, here's where our progress slows down sometimes, right? What does that involve? But I'll say this, it's only when we've come this far that we can even begin to address the how of obeying Jesus. That conviction needs to be made. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. That's a prerequisite to any discussion of the how. Now you think about that. We talked about this in our Bible class this morning. It's not very difficult. It's not very difficult to win an argument on the subject of baptism. Did you know that? It's not very hard at all. And in fact, you could literally just pound someone into the ground with scriptures to demonstrate the necessity of baptism. You can respond to their objections and you can rebut their ideas and you just win the argument all around. And you know what? You haven't converted anybody. You haven't converted anyone. And I'm not saying that we should back down from the truth or anything like that. You know that. You know that. What I'm saying is, and what people have to really appreciate is, if we're ever going to get to that point of talking about how I become a Christian, how I obey the gospel, they have to have faith that Jesus is the only way. If they can see that, are you willing to do it? In other words, do you believe Jesus is the only way? Absolutely. He's the only way we can be saved. Absolutely. Then will you do what He says? Yes, I will. It's not hard to show them what He says. But they have to agree. I've got to do what He says. It's not hard to show what He said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They've got to understand, though, that's the only way. All right, let's think about this. Here's the fourth thing you need to tell your friends before it's too late. When you understand that Jesus is the only way and you obey that according to gospel teaching, you then must serve Christ. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Look at that imagery. You know what it is. It's from the Old Testament. Sacrifice. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. You know, I don't know of many sacrifices in the Old Testament that once that ritual was over, they just went about, you know, living their own life. The very nature of sacrifice meant that its independent existence was over. You remember that song we sing, and it's one of those that you need to sing all the verses to get the meaning of it. And it starts off, all of self and none of thee. What are we building towards? Then we go to some of self, some of thee. What are we working towards, right? None of self, all of thee. What's the message? You must serve Jesus Christ if you're going to be saved. I was listening to the radio the other day and heard a preacher, it's one of our preachers, and he said this, and I don't want to be, you know, that guy, but he said, and I probably said this to him, and I would hate to have somebody pluck one sentence out of a sermon, give the context of it. But this is what he said, and I don't think I'm misrepresenting. He said, the only difference, and I'm sure I've said this to him, he said, the only difference between a saint and a sinner is the blood of Christ. That's the only difference. And you know, we hear that, and the first thing is, that's right. That's right. The only difference is a saint and a sinner is one's been saved and one hasn't. And the more I thought about that, I thought, that's not really correct. The only difference between a saint and a sinner is that one's had their sins covered by Jesus' blood and other ain't. That ought not be the only difference. And let me show you why I say that. You're in Romans already. Turn to Romans 6. Turn to Romans 6. And I understand what they're saying. And there's some validity to it. And I'm sure that if they were pressed, they'd say, oh, I didn't mean that. So I'm trying to be fair. But this point's for you. Romans 6, 17 says, but God be thanked that you were, past tense, you were what? The servants of sin. Before you obeyed the gospel, you served somebody. Everybody served somebody. You served sin. But, God be thanked, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. You were the servants of sin. Now look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became what? The servants of righteousness. So it's not just, only difference is one's been saved and one ain't. You don't live the same way after you become a Christian that you lived before. Do you see what I'm saying? You serve sin. Well, now I still serve sin, but I've had my sin. No. You served Satan. You served unrighteousness. Now you're serving Jesus. You're not living. You're not living how you were before. Just whatever you want to do, it's changed. And what has changed? You must serve Christ. Right? You've got to serve Jesus. Not just keep living how you lived before you obey the gospel. You must serve Christ. And what a valuable message that is for people to see. I mean, and here's the danger. This is why I pointed out to you. Who wants to mislead people? Who wants to say, look, you know, it'd be easy to stand here and say, all you've got to do is get in the water and you'll be good. Just let us baptize you and everything is good and you'll be forever fine. But who wants to mislead people? The truth is, when you become a Christian, you now have the opportunity to serve Christ. And what a blessing that is. And what a necessity it is when we think about what we need to tell our friends. You know, in talking to you, friends, you've already got number one covered because they believe in God, don't they? You ought to have number two taken care of because they have a conscience. You've just got to bring it to the surface. And hopefully you've already taken care of number four for them because you've shown them what a life looks like that tries to serve Jesus Christ. So with good and honest soul, we're already three-fourths of the way there. We're already three-fourths of the way there with good and honest soul in some respects. We're letting our light shine. We're the salt of the earth. But we have some things we need to say. We have some things we need to say if they're going to learn what they need to do to go to heaven. And these are four things we need to determine to tell our friends before it's too late, before they die, because here's the thing, they will. We all will. We need to determine to tell what Jesus has done while we still can. I want to thank you for listening to these things this morning. I hope they have been beneficial to you, giving you some things to think about, some challenges for you. As you think about how we need to serve Christ better in our own life. Now, Ben's going to lead us in an invitation song. And if there's anyone here that's never started that walk by confessing that Jesus is the Son of God and then doing what He said to do to become a Christian, be baptized for the remission of sins, you have that opportunity to say, that's what I want to do. Or if you're not sure yet, I wouldn't want anyone to do something that they weren't certain they needed to do. If you have questions, I'd like to learn more. We can talk about that. We can study that. No one should make a haphazard halfway decision. Or if you're here and you need prayers, struggles in your life, we will be happy to accommodate you as best we can. Whatever your request is, we'll do our best. If you need to respond, let's do that now as we stand and sing.